There are many heroes and heroines of faith in church history. Many of Bible characters are also champions of faith, and we, of course, desire to emulate with them. However, though they are our inspirational role models, we cannot deny our personal and very private frustrations we do oftentimes experience, which often even lead us to discouragement and despair. It is because though we desire to imitate those giants of faith in church history and in the Bible, we have failed so much so that we begin to wonder, we begin to think that we are different from them and they are different from us, and we will never experience spiritual victories like those individuals. Or if we consider the opposite case, we would say that we often experience discouragements and even depressions to certain degrees while we are striving to serve the Lord. We experience guilt feelings whenever we feel spiritually depressed. If we are right with God, then why do we not have spiritual victories, but oftentimes we do experience depressions, spiritual depressions I'm talking about. Thus, some people tend to even fabricate their testimonies to be always victorious, as if they never knew any failures. What these people do not know is that there is no spiritual giant, there is no spiritual hero who is not also a failure. In this regard, I believe that the prophet Elijah is a good example we need to know about. Elijah was a prophet who arose like a fire, and his words truly burnt like a torch in the darkened world of Israel. It is hard to imagine a more dramatic Old Testament figure than the prophet Elijah. He appeared from nowhere in chapter 17 in 1 Kings, in the Old Testament, and out of nowhere he appeared. And from his stunning appearance in the court of Ahab on Mount Samaria to his memorable association with our Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, he demonstrated himself to be truly significant in the Old Testament records. His dramatic character and his enduring importance may hardly be questioned. The extensive section of the Book of Kings describing the reign of Ahab likely depends not on the infamy of the king, but on the greatness of the prophet Elijah, who was the prophet of the Lord in Israel's darkest generation, darkest era. Such a great man fell into despair, discouragement, and even depression, just like many of us, and he was praying to God to take his life away from him. He's not a different person, after all, from us at all. That's why he could be a good role model for us. There are at least three significant lessons we may find from Elijah's life and ministry. While we study the records about all the episodes he performed or he had shown in the scriptures, the nature of his miracles, the problem of his character, and lastly, his place in prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. Concerning his miracles, I'm sure that all of us are impressed with the spectacular elements of his miracles. The greatest event took place in Mount Carmel in chapter 18, which I did not deal with, where the Lord answered his prayers dramatically and fantastically by sending fire upon his sacrifice, while his opponents or his enemies, false prophets, could not bring their own gods or goddesses to the event. We are not concerned about these miracles today. Instead, we desire to look into Elijah's character, his person. We are not going to talk about his prophetic ministry today either, even though he's a very important figure in Israel's prophetic ministry. We are going to talk about his inner life, his inner character, and spiritual journey. We want to see his inner life and conditions as a man of God. There is certain perplexity we feel when we begin to consider this particular person's character. On the one hand, his name must evoke strong images in all who have even a cursory acquaintance with the Old Testament historical narratives. Even though you have not been in Christian churches for a very long time, one way or another, you must have heard this name, Elijah. He was a figure of bold action which caused the king himself, king of the country, nation of Israel, to confront him with anger, hatred, and animosity. He has been known to be a champion of prayers of faith. When he prayed, even rain stopped. And 3 years, 3.5 years later, when he prayed for the rain came down. That is the testimony you can find from James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Yet even such a man like Elijah has his darker side too. He was not victorious all the time, as we are hoping to see from him. On the other hand, some people might want to use an entirely different set of adjectives for this older Elijah. Thus, some people may say Elijah was moody, he was depressed, he had paranoid, and he even was afraid of a woman of a country. He was not afraid of the king, but somehow he was afraid of his wife. He was a broken man under the threat and pressure of Queen Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Why don't we look at the passage and we are going to read those three verses together. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 3. Let's read them together. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, and when he saw it, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Amen. Elijah stood before King Ahab and his 450 false prophets for Baal at Mount Carmel. And of course he was standing against another 400 false prophets for the groves, according to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. But he was not afraid of any challenge coming from those false prophets and their followers. However, then there was a mood swing in chapter 19. Chapter 18 is a chapter of victory, but in chapter 19 there is a mood change. He was not a courageous man anymore, and we can find him only as a broken man. It is interesting to see that James says of Elijah in James chapter 5, 17, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Even though he was a great man of God, he was not a different person from us. In fact, ESV says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and NAS says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. NIV says Elijah was a human being even as we are. The Greek word for subject to like passions as we are means suffering in the like with another or like feelings or affections. It speaks to us one truth in two different ways. One, the life of a man of faith does not mean that it is full of victories all the time. Man can fall into frustrations, anxieties, disappointments, or even spiritual depressions, though he is a sincere and faithful, loyal man of faith. Faith does not exclude the possibility that a man of faith may suffer with such issues. The second lesson is this. It is more than possible that we may experience or suffer with like problems, such problems. At one time, we experience the zenith of or height of spiritual victory. And even right after then, we may fall into the deep valley of spiritual sorrows and even the state of the reality of mere tiny little faith. Today, we want to study about Elijah's brokenness. First of all, we cannot but think about crisis coming into his life very much unexpectedly. In order to understand the strange nature of the crisis Elijah had to experience, first of all, we may need to briefly look into the miracles he had experienced or he had performed before. The Lord led him to the brook of Cherith before Jordan, before the land of Israel began to suffer with drought and subsequent famine. The Lord provided him with water. The Lord sent his creatures to feed him by the brook with bread and meat. He used the ravens to feed or to supply his needs. The Lord enabled him to fill the pots and cruses of the widow in Zarephath with needed oil, and they never became empty, according to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 16. 17:16 says, "And the batter of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The Lord empowered him to restore the widow's son from the dead. God heard Elijah's prayer when he prayed for the dead son of the widow. And 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22b says that the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. What he should be able to see, what we should be able to see from his miracles are many. For example, we could see that God is his protector and sustainer. That is why Elijah was shielded from natural disasters like a drought and famine and from the hands of evil ones, including King Ahab. Besides that, to Elijah, God is his power. Thus, literally, nothing was impossible to Elijah at that time. For example, the continuing produce of oil was against any natural law we can know of. If we use oil from a bottle, we know that the amount of oil should be, or becomes, decreased. However, there was no ending produce of oil in the widow's jars. God is his guarantor also. Thus, whatsoever he prayed for was granted. There are many things we may be able to do, but we know that death is something that we cannot do anything about. However, when he prayed for the revival of the widow's dead son, this son's life was restored. God heard his prayers. All of these observations mean a lot of things to our studies. They loudly say to us today, and also must have taught Elijah, that all he had to do was to trust in God and to ask him for help. However, having experienced all such incredible supernatural work of God personally, and he himself was a miracle performer, he was utterly broken by the threats of a Queen Jezebel. Here we learn that Elijah was also a man subject to passions as we are. The greatest man in the world is still a man. That's why he's not trustworthy on our part by faith. He has the same nature like us. Thus, it is not a strange thought that we may experience brokenness, though we have lived a life of miracles and supernatural guidance by God in the past. It is something that oftentimes people have misunderstood. People feel that if they are spiritual, they must live with a spiritual hype. All the time there are spiritual battles and win battles one after another. And there is no one who does not need to depend on God for everyday life. It means that all of us must live by faith, not by sight. Our spiritual life must be measured by our dependence on God, not by our past or present experiences or achievements. So when we ask some people the spiritual life, those people's testimonies are just full of past glory, but present poverty. In spiritual journey, that is not right. That is not good. Constant abiding in God is the key of spiritual stability. We too often rely on our own thoughts based on reasons or experiential testimonies. However, Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And God says, "For I am God and there is none else." God is drawing people's attention to himself. And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says the same thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And our faith must depend on him constantly and always, not on our even glorious past experiences or wonderful and glorious testimonies from the past. Whether we depend on him today, that's the measurement we must use to measure our spiritual life. And crises came right after extraordinary spiritual victories. That is why crises overpowered Elijah quite unexpectedly. There was a great miracle, God's supernatural answer to his prayers in chapter 18. Now in chapter 19, he was in despair. There were known to, all of these crises were unknown to Elijah, obviously, but these were known to God and came from his wisdom. They did not surprise God. They did not frustrate the work of God, but Elijah then and us today are frustrated. It shows us that such great and mighty miracles were demonstrated with divine purposes. All such miracles were happened to demonstrate God's power before Elijah's enemies, including the king and the whole nation of Israel, and to prove Elijah to be a true prophet of God before the eyes of the Gentile believer. Though Elijah was in the center of many stories, he was almost like a third party, and God himself was the primary figure who was dealing with his people both in Israel and Zarephath. Man is nothing in the midst of God's miracles. Oftentimes, even though man is glorying himself in certain supernatural experiences, God must be glorified all the time, always. Elijah did whatever God told him to do. Thus, so far, Elijah had been an obedient servant of God who just had to follow the instructions from God. However, now the situation began to be changed. Elijah had an encounter challenging his faith and relations with the Lord through crisis. There was a threat which was directed to him by a queen of the country. So far, the threats were made against God by the king and his countrymen, and now Elijah was in the center of controversies and had to face death threats by the queen of his country. In other words, threats before were threats against the honor and name of God, but now the threats were given to him. The issue was private, in fact, and very personal between the queen and Elijah. Elijah had been helping others by exercising his faith and practicing his obedience to the Lord, which resulted in mighty work of God until now. Now, this was a time when he had to exercise his personal faith in God to be delivered from dangers. In other words, if I can illustrate the point, it is something like this. I can preach to you that you must live by faith alone. You must look unto Jesus all the time. But when crises come into my life, I'm frustrated and I am depressed and I'm discouraged and I do not know what to do. It is because now challenges are against me. So it is easy for me to preach to you that you ought to live by faith alone. But it is not easy for me to live by faith alone when I'm in trouble. That is the kind of situation. When Israel was in trouble, he was able to objectify all the issues and he was able to deliver the message to them. But now he's in the center of all the troubles. I'm sure that Elijah knew that faith would prevail and he would be able to overcome the world by faith. However, when the situation was against him and he had to stand alone by faith alone, he forgot everything and was totally broken. The past glory did not mean anything to him anymore. Just a chapter, the preceding chapter, there was a glorious miracle, but that did not mean anything to him anymore. Hence, we need to learn a lesson. Spiritual crises often come when we have to exercise our faith but fail to do so. It is easy to objectify others' trials and challenges and to discern and measure the situations and to lead and encourage them to overcome trials and challenges by faith. However, when we ourselves are in troubles, we fail to live by faith. Elijah was in that dilemma at that point of time. We also need to know that his troubles came while he was doing the Lord's work. He was not disobedient. He was not gone astray. He was in the right, in the midst of the will of God. But such a challenge came to him. Troubles came upon him. Being in the Lord's ministry, being in the Lord's will, does not mean that we are exempted from trials and troubles. Even though we are in the perfect will of God, it is more than possible that we may be in troubles at the same time. Crises come to us unexpectedly. And unexpected crises test the character. And that is shown in verses 2 and 3. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also." We just know that 450 false prophets belong to Jezebel were killed by Elijah. And they were defeated at Mount Carmel, and they were totally lost. And Jezebel was so upset, and she said, "I am take my own vengeance against you with my own hands." That's what she's saying. Verse 3, "And when he saw that," Elijah saw that, "he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there." Elijah's great spiritual character in great times is very obvious. What kind of a man was he who alone could face the 450 prophets of Baal without flinching? And he was speaking against the king of his own nation. He was bold and he was dashing in victory in Mount Carmel. And he was triumphant, and his declaration of God in his power was heart-pounding. He was a great man of God. However, he was broken. Broken spiritual character in different times is also very much obvious in Elijah. He ran away for life because of the rantings of one woman. Elijah of the wilderness bowed in despair under a desert shrub, and he said to the Lord, "Let me die." Elijah is, because of that, accused of his weaknesses. So if you have listened to any message concerning this particular passage, you must have heard a lot of accusations, you know, thrown at him. For example, Merrill Unger, a very well-known Old Testament scholar, says, in quote, "What a contrast. Elijah, the hero of faith in Carmel, victorious over Baalism. Elijah, the coward of unbelief at Horeb, self-occupied, utterly discouraged, wishing to die, praying against rather than for God's people," end of quote. So, after all, he is just a coward, according to Merrill Unger. And British expositor A.W. Pink comments on Elijah's loss of faith in this way, in quote, "Hitherto, Elijah had been sustained by faith vision of the living God, but now he lost the sight of the Lord and saw only a furious woman," end of quote. Pink then makes a proverbial comparison, in quote, "as Peter's courage failed him in the presence of the maid at the time of Christ's trial, so Elijah's strength wilted before the threatenings of Jezebel," end of quote. Some people have argued that Elijah's flight was not only an act of cowardice and faithlessness, but also the rash action that destroyed the possibility for continuing his revival. These commentators felt that revival already was started at Mount Carmel. Therefore, if he was bold enough, courageous enough, by not fleeing away from Jezebel's presence, then she could have continued that revival. That's the accusation these commentators are making. F.B. Meyer, fantastic preacher of many decades ago, speaks of him as being, in quote, utterly demoralized and panic-stricken, end of quote. But then this preacher wistfully notes, in quote, what might have been if only Elijah has held his ground, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and hiding under the shadow of the Almighty, he might have saved his country and there would have been no necessity for the captivity and dispersion of his people. End of quote. So he was lamenting, in fact, he was mourning over the cowardice of Elijah. Elijah, if you had stood firmly on your ground by faith alone, then you could have delivered Israel from such a misery. That's the accusation put on him. Leon Wood, well-known biblical scholar as well, follows the same approach and says, in quote, the evidence is all too clear that Elijah indeed was wrong, and tragically so. He had conducted himself so well until this point, providing a shining example of strength and faith, as we have seen. But here he failed. When he ran the night, he did nothing less than take all chance for revival with him, end of quote. Howard Hendricks seems almost to relish the flaw of fear he finds in Elijah, in quote. Single-handedly, he took on 850 prophets, but one woman said, I will get you, and he ran, end of quote. Hendricks also goes as so far as to criticize the prayer of Elijah in the desert, terming it hypocritical, because in the desert, in Beersheba, he was praying for death. And this man, Hendricks, very godly and spiritual man, said, in quote, the longer I examine this, his prayer, the more I think there is a touch of the hypocritical in Elijah's prayer. Whenever you have distorted a perspective, you always become dishonest even in your praying. I don't think Elijah wanted really to die. If he had wanted to die, he did not have to travel 120 miles south. All he had to do was to make himself available to Jezebel. She'd be delighted to accommodate him, end of quote. So here is another laughing or, you know, accusation against Elijah. Such a man of God is being completely jeered, looked down by these commentators because of his running away. But difficulties are surmounting because no man can dismiss Elijah as a man of little or no faith. He was truly sincere man of God. H. Rowley aptly said, in quote, the prophet Elijah is one of the great figures of the Old Testament. In Jewish expectation, it was believed that he would return to herald the Messianic age. And we know that in the New Testament times, there were some who asked whether Jesus was Elijah Davidibus, or the one coming back to life. In the story of the transfiguration of our Lord, Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain with Jesus. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and was the mediator of the Sinai covenant. Elijah was the prophet who saved the Israelite faith in the greatest peril it had to face between the days of Moses and exile, end of quote. And on the same page, Dr. Rowley cites J. Skinner, in quote, he is to be ranked as the greatest religious personality that had been raised up in Israel since Moses, end of quote. So on the one hand, there is a very clear recognition that Elijah was more than an ordinary man. He was a man of faith, great man of God. On the other hand, he was being accused as a coward, no man of courage, man of no courage. At this point, we need to consider that Elijah was not just a man in fear. I do not think that there was something more than fear in Elijah's flee, his running away. I dare to say that it was not Jezebel who scared Elijah. even though all of those quotations and wonderful Bible scholars and commentators are saying that Elijah was a coward, that's why he was running away from Jezebel. But I would say that no, that is not probably the case. It was not Jezebel who scared Elijah. However, somehow, Jezebel was able to break him by her unrepentant spirit and her unhindered power to strike back at him in her continuing control of the nation. Having said that, I'm not still convinced that Elijah was afraid of Jezebel, even though NIV translation has that word afraid, either in verse 2 or verse 3. I'm going to talk about that translational matter a little bit later. For example, her terrible oath, Jezebel's terrible oath, was adjured in the name of her gods in verse 2. So if you look at chapter 19, verse 2, it says this. It's Jezebel's words. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Well, Jezebel was making a vow or making an oath to kill or revenge Elijah over the death of her 450 false prophets. But we know that in chapter 18 at Mount Carmel, Elijah was able to demonstrate the power of God before the powerless religions of those paganism. Therefore, those 400 more or 450 prophets, those prophets were not able to fear, to make or frighten Elijah at all. Elijah had demonstrated already that they were powerless. Therefore, it is very hard for me to be convinced that Elijah was afraid of Jezebel, her gods, or her threats. Her threats were based on the power, possible or potential power, she may be able to get from her gods or goddesses. But those gods and goddesses, false religions, were completely lost and defeated at Mount Carmel by the power of God. Therefore, it is not possible that Elijah was scared or frightened by such a threat. It is obvious that Elijah did not flee from any fear of the vain threat of Jezebel, from the fact that he did not merely withdraw into the kingdom of Judah, where he would have been safe under Jehoshaphat from all the persecutions of Jezebel, but he went to Beersheba and thence onwards into the desert, there to pour out before the Lord God his weariness of his life. If he really wanted to spare his life because he was so scared of the threat of Jezebel, he didn't have to go to the desert. Instead, he could have gone into the southern kingdom of Judah, where the name of the Lord was honored under the reign of King Jehoshaphat, one of the most righteous kings during the time of Israel's history, the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. But instead of fleeing away into that southern part, he walked into Beersheba and desert, and he began to pray to God. Therefore, death threat was not the cause of his fleeing away from Jezebel. That was not the reason why he wanted to die in the desert. In short, Elijah was swung between the two extreme spiritual conditions. On the one hand, some writers say that in Elijah's flight from Jezebel, this great figure of Old Testament prophetism was cowardly, unfaithful to God, guilty of self-pity, responsible for the failure of the revival, and even hypocritical in his prayer. Most commentators are saying something like that. These are serious charges against such a great man of God. While it is certainly true that even the greatest biblical heroes are often described in their moments of defeat, sin, and despair, we cannot find any evidence that Elijah was in fear of Jezebel. Elijah was utterly broken, but not because of Jezebel, not by the fear of Jezebel. How could I say that? Well, how should the man who had just been standing all alone over against the whole nation, the king, and 450 priests of Baal in chapter 18, verse 22, who especially appears as an unequaled prophetic hero in the history of Israel, have become all at once afraid of a bad woman? The key of this drastic mood change could be found in verse 3a, which says, "And when he saw that." The most of recent translations of the Bible have opted for another reading for the Hebrew word for "he saw." King James Bible correctly and rightly said, "he saw." But other translations read it as either "he was afraid" or "he feared," as if that is the interpretation of the word, but that is not true. It comes from a wrong reading. As King James says, "when he saw all these things," etc., not "he was afraid" or "he feared." Elijah was under heavy burdens of restoring Israel's faith to God. That's why he invited false prophets and the whole nation of Israel to Mount Carmel. That was the reason he wanted to see. He wanted to demonstrate the power and presence of God in the midst of Israel. That was his burden. Rowley said, in quote, "Elijah was the prophet who saved the Israelite faith in the greatest peril it had to face between the days of Moses and the exile," end of quote. There are indications that Elijah hoped to eradicate Baal worship and to reestablish a united monarchy under the pure religion. But in reality, his war against the king and his idolatry actually began 3.5 years earlier in the palace of Ahab, when Elijah said that there would be no more rain in chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah was successful in bringing his desired response from the people and Mount Carmel, and they renewed their trust and faith in God by shouting, "The Lord, he's the God, the Lord, he's the God," according to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39b. And because of that, a lot of people think that there was a revival coming into Israel. But that is not true. Right after the Mount Carmel supernatural work of God, demonstration of the power of God, Israel didn't get changed. There was no revival. They saw the power of God and they were shouting that God, he is the Lord, etc. And they killed the 450 false prophets on that day, but still they were not changed. They did not follow God. There was no true revival to the country. Elijah's victory over false prophets and demonstration of the power of God and the shower of rain upon the dried land could not change the mind and heart of King Ahab. Ahab's talk to his wife Jezebel about Elijah infuriated her even to order to execute him in reprisal. It didn't change the heart of Queen Jezebel. Somehow, such a demonstration of God's presence and power still could not change the hearts of the king and his wife and his subjects and servants. Elijah wanted to die. It was the result of seeing all happenings by Jezebel. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4b, Elijah said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What his fathers were trying to do? They were trying to bring the hearts of men and women of Israel back to God himself. But even though he was able to demonstrate such a great power in Mount Carmel, he was not able to do it. And he said, "I am not better than my fathers." In other words, he was utterly broken because of unrepentant spirit of the nation, of the people. He felt hopeless and helpless, and he wanted to die. I would think about his depression deeply rooted and coming from the episode of great miracle and apparent revival, apparent seeming revival in Israel. The people chose God over Baal and idols and Mount Carmel and killed false prophets. However, by knowing the subsequent episodes, we know that Elijah was not able to bring about a great revival that would stop Israel's plunge to destruction. Still, the children of Israel were not with God. King Ahab, who saw everything in the mount, did not change his mind. The nation did not experience spiritual repentance and true revival. They experienced a great event, spiritual event, supernatural work of God, but their hearts were not turned to God fully and completely. There is no record about their repentance. Therefore, we might say that Elijah's spiritual struggle and depression came from a sense of a failure or disappointment in his ministry. I cannot think of Elijah as a man of no courage. He was disappointed. He was disheartened. He was in despair. Now we can see what devastating effects discouragements can make in the heart of such a lion-hearted man like Elijah. He wished to die. Ironically, Elijah's disappointment came from precise and clear understanding of his work and ministry. In 1 Kings 19, 9 and 10, would you like to read those two verses? 1 Kings 9, 19, 9 and 10. Let's read them. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Amen. Now, he's been a bit regaining his strength through certain provisions, food provisions, and the rest, etc. So now, God is dealing with it. Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah giving his answers, responses to the Lord's question, and you have read it in verse 10. Elijah knew that his heart and his soul were given to the Lord. He was not a betrayer of God. He was not unfaithful to God. Here, Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He was telling God about his jealousy, his eagerness for the Lord. Elijah knew that the object of his ministry, the children of Israel, had forgotten God and his covenant, and they rebelled against God. That's why he said, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. How often we hear that from Mount Carmel event, the supernatural work of God, Israel experienced great spiritual revivals. I cannot find it. At least Elijah didn't see it. What Elijah saw was that people said something about God, but actually, here, according to his words to the Lord, the children of Israel have forsaken God's covenant, thrown down his altars and slain his prophets. That's the spiritual condition of Israel at that time. Elijah at this stage was an accuser of the brethren rather than an intercessor on behalf of the people. In this regard, probably Elijah was different from Moses. Elijah felt that he was a lone fighter before humongous enemies. I have been fighting. Your people have forsaken you. Your people have killed your prophets, and they forsook your covenant. And I have been fighting and fighting and fighting, and I am alone. And the interesting thing is that if you look at verse 10, the last part of the verse, it says, I only am left, and they seek my life. It's not just Jezebel alone. They seek my life. The whole nation of Israel was apostated. And they were seeking his life. Elijah said, they seek my life. It was not just Jezebel who wanted to kill Elijah. There was no revival in Israel at all. He was grieved and disappointed. Likewise, some of us do experience exactly the same thing. They have been faithful to the Lord. They have prayed hard for the Lord's work and His ministry. They have committed their lives unto God, but have not seen their requests granted to them. They are spiritual people, but they are discouraged people and disheartened people. They do not know what to do. God is the only person they have been trusting in and depending on. But when nothing has happened, they begin to be discouraged and they begin to experience depressed. Oftentimes with human eyes, we see them and we say, hey, that person is not spiritual enough. His faith is so tiny and little, he needs revival. We casually say something like that. Actually, they are giants of faith. And in God's divine providence, they are struggling in certain situations, and we just casually throw out certain careless words at them, and in fact, we are not encouraging them. We are discouraging them even more. How sad that is. And now, we can see that the spiritual character began to be rebuilt and remolded. We have seen many things about Elijah so far, including his miracles and depressions. The Lord did not leave him alone, and Elijah had to be restored. Now we are going to observe a few hidden, not very often observed truths concerning his restoration. First of all, his restoration did not require him to be empowered to perform more miracles. Oh, you are spiritually down. You need to be empowered more. So I will give you more power through my spirit. That is not the way that God treated Elijah. God did not shower him with showers of spiritual gifts, powers or miracles. God did not even give him extra boldness or strength for him to overcome his pitiful condition. I will give you extra heart, extra strength, extra courage, boldness. Why don't you go back to Jezebel? That was not the remedy God provided for him. But we oftentimes do it. We try to give some sort of remedies, spiritual remedies, to discouraged and disheartened believers, sincere, faithful ones, probably more spiritual ones than us. All Elijah had to experience was to take a rest and to hear a small voice of the Lord. What he had to do was not go back into his ministry and do more for God. And oftentimes, that's the remedy, I think. That is the kind of a spiritual medicine we are trying to give to other people. You know, because you are so lazy and you are not serving the Lord fervently enough, etc. That's why you are in this condition, etc. But that was not the case. God's remedy for Elijah was to give him food and give him rest. 1 Kings 9:12 says, and after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord's small voice told him a few things. The first thing was something like this. His weary body needed good rest and plenty of food. That was what God provided for him. I will give you rest. You have been working hard. I know your heart. I know you are discouraged. And I know everything concerning you from A to Z. That's what God says to him. Well, I have seen a lot of Lord's servants in different parts of the world who became so weary. And in a way, spiritually very much down and extremely tired. I'm hoping to provide such an opportunity to a missionary couple next year, and I have asked the elders if it could be a part of my missions trip, because it is too much for me to bear all the burdens. There is a time when the Lord's servants need rest, and likewise there are faithful and spiritual Lord's people in our midst, who may need that break. They may be struggling to know the reason why they are so down. Why? Why in their private prayers, prayer times, why they are weeping and crying, shedding tears. They are trying to figure out the reasons by asking the Lord for reasons. Let me know, why am I here? Well, maybe what they need is just rest and our comforting words. Well done. You have done already so much. You need to be fed and you need a break. Especially Bible-oriented, evangelical, fundamental Christians are very judgmental and critical. When some people are struggling, we often try to offer our own remedies. But those remedies are actually the best way to condemn them. Best way to bear, put more burdens upon their sad situation. The Lord gave Elijah a direction to go later on, a mission to accomplish. He was going to the wilderness of Damascus. He was going to meet various individuals who were going to play very important roles in the subsequent chapters. The Lord neither stopped him from his work nor allowed him to go away into seclusion. Instead, he gave him new missions he could handle. He could not handle. The Lord informed him that there were 7,000 people spared from idol worship. When he said, "I am left alone," God said, "Do not worry. I have spared 7,000 people who never bowed themselves before idols." In other words, he was not alone for the testimony of God. It also could indicate that they were a part of the fruits of Elijah's ministry that he could not see before. All of the explanations indicate that what Elijah needed was an assurance of God. That's what he was hoping for. God, there's no revival in my country. People are apostated and they are killing your servants and I'm left alone and they are trying to kill me. I need your assurance. I need your presence. The key to find this explanation correct is 1 Kings 19, verse 10 and verse 14. Verse 10 says, "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" He said, "I have been jealous for the Lord. The children of Israel forsook God and killed his prophets. In particular, they broke the covenant with God and killed his prophets, but there seemed to be no God around." It was hard for him to understand why the God who could send the fire upon the sacrifices did not move around, and why he just left his own people in such a way, and his servants are being killed. Where is he when the whole nation, his prophets need him the most? That was his question. He wanted to be assured of the presence of God and work and ministry of God in the nation of Israel. He said, "I am the only survivor amongst the prophets of God and will be killed sooner or later." We must notice that Jezebel's name or her threat is not mentioned here at all. God said, "Why you are here?" He didn't say, "Because of Jezebel. Because she said that I was going to be executed under her order." That's not the explanation answer given to God. It is very hard to understand why God has not done anything yet for us and for his glory. Though we have been jealously pursuing the glory of God, in a way, the most zealous children of God are also the most vulnerable people in times of discouragement. Sometimes, when I look at some of you, though I cannot express how I feel in words, But when I pray for you and when I look at some of your faces, I'm full of sadness and sorrows for you. It is not because you are bad, but it is because I know that you are discouraged. You are in despair. You have been praying for so long. You have been asking for God's grace. You have been praying and praying, but somehow God's answer has been so delayed, and you cannot see how God is working in your life. That's what had happened to Elijah. Elijah was assured eventually by God that he was in control. And there were 7,000 pure and godly worshippers in the land. What he needed was not the removal of Jezebel. Such judgment belongs to God. What Elijah wanted was not his life to be spared, but the restoration of Israel, the spiritual life. And that was his life. That was his ministry. That was his work. Likewise, God never told him that he was going to protect his life either. He ran away because of discouragement first, and he ran away for his life. We see what discouragement can do and harm even the most spiritual person. Often, the discouraged person does many unreasonable and unspiritual things as Elijah did. They dare to challenge God and want to argue with him like Elijah. Romans chapter 11, 4 says, "But what saith the answer of God unto him, Elijah, in this context? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Elijah thought that everything was destroyed in Israel, and Israel is already gone, and God didn't care. But God says, I have preserved 7,000 pure men for me, who belong to me. God was in control. When we forget that God is in control, while we are going through uncertainties, discouragement comes into our minds and we begin to experience all kinds of spiritual downturns. Elijah thought that God had forgotten and cast off his people, Israel. He thought that God did not show any interest in his ministry. He didn't care. And there was no more prophet left in the land, and he was the last one, he thought. We know that all of them were not true. Discouragement can hurt our spiritual life and downcast our soul. Elijah made unreasonable charges against God and brought himself down into despair. If a prophet of God could do such things to God, then how much more can we do the same thing to God and to fellow men? There will be times when the most loyal, most spiritual, most ardent followers of Jesus are discouraged because there is no apparent fruit of their dedicated ministries, their dedicated prayer life. Where can they go in times of despair? What they need is not more spiritual instructions. You must do this and you must do that. Go for fasting for 3 days and read this chapter of the scriptures and do this and that in church. Then things will be better. Let's stop saying something like that to those discouraged and struggling brethren in Christ Jesus. What they need is rest. What they need is comfort and encouragement, and sometimes our shoulders and our ears. Do not be judgmental and do not condemn them. At the same time, all of us need to know and believe that God is sovereign. Even in the darkest moment in the history of Israel, God was in the center of all, and God was in control. Be encouragers to fellow servants of God. And know and be assured once again that our sufficiency is not in us, but in Christ. Do not lean on our wisdom, but on Him alone. Be faithful till end and fight a good fight. It is because even though you may think that God is not working, God is not around you, God is in control. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, as a pastor, as I'm thinking about my dear people in church, when I see discouragement in some people's hearts, their lives, I really do not know what to do. There is no human remedy. I cannot but commit them to your mercy and grace. Even today here, I know that there are some people who have been praying for many years, if not many decades, for certain matters, secret, only private, their own hearts. But known unto you, Lord. But in God's divine wisdom and providence, somehow God seems to be silent. Nothing seems to be moving. And they are discouraged. Dear gracious Lord, as we look at even a prophet of God, Elijah, was discouraged. We could see what he could do. We could do even more bad things, Lord, and worse things. Dear gracious Lord, help us to see that you are in control. Help us to look unto our God and look unto our Savior Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, please encourage them. Give them your comfort and your consolation today. And please, Lord, grant them your rest. We do thank you, Lord, that you are Almighty God and everything is under your control. We pray in Jesus' name.